Our scripture reading this evening is taken from John chapter 17, and verses 1 to 25. Actually, 1 to 26. Yeah. So this passage is very, chapter is very familiar. This is what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that they should keep that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we've indicated last week, not only are we engaged in reflecting upon the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as they lead us to the cross of our Savior, but at the same time, on a parallel track, we're looking at the canons of Dort, and in a sense, somewhat behind the scenes, in the sense that passages like this are not things that are visible to us as the events and the journey of Christ to the cross is. These take us behind the scenes, as it were, of God's plan. Just like unconditional election that we looked at last week, takes us behind the scenes. In fact, it takes us into eternity itself, so that we can better understand, more fully understand, God's purposes with respect to salvation. And this is one of those passages. And it's important for us to understand these because it draws us much closer to these events. It personalizes those events. So that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, we understand from passages like these that he did it for me. Individually, he did it for me. It's not that we're just sitting back and watching these events unfold, as I said, like spectators. No. These passages and these truths tie us, connect us in a very personal way to the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's just like, you know, we sing that song in the Psalter hymnal, that when we first come, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, we think, you know, we're seeking him. I sought the Lord. I mean, that's looking at events and how things happen. It appears that we are seeking the Lord and we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after we go behind the scenes, after we look at other passages of Scripture, then we come to a much more tender and personal understanding, as the hymn puts it. And afterward, I knew that he moved my soul to seek him, Now, can you imagine the difference between somebody that thinks, I sought the Lord of my own volition, and I found him out, and I believed in him? I mean, that was our impression at first. And then afterward, to understand, no, he drew me. With cords of love, he drew me. I mean, how that changes our understanding and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was working behind the scenes. He was drawing me to himself. And so this passage then is very important, not only, as I said, personally for us, but also because, you know, there are others that deny these very things, and sad to say, that these things are repugnant to them, because they think somehow we're making them into blocks of wood that don't have any will, as it were. But as I said, for us personally, as believers, these are very precious truths and magnify the love of God towards us. And so we look at this passage then, of course, from the canons of Dort point of view, which has to do with the chapter, of course, that is entitled Limited Atonement. I mean, Limited Atonement, just the term itself seems not to capture the beauty of this truth, because limited, right? I mean, we think limited, it's restricted, right? And that kind of has a negative tone to it. But there's nothing negative, there's nothing restrictive about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so what better passage for us to come to with respect to what were Christ's intentions. I mean, that's how we get into this subject, by asking the question, for whom did Christ die? For whom did he make atonement? Perhaps there's a better way to put it. For whom did he make atonement on the cross? And just to lay out both sides, of course, on the one side, the Arminians, and the other side, I was going to say the Reformed, but really I should say the Scriptures, that the Arminians would say that Christ's intentions, there were no intentions. Christ had no intentions in terms of specific people. That he only died for the world. And only those that in and of themselves, by their own volition, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is only them that will benefit from the work of grace. In other words, Christ dies, and there's this whole vat of grace that he secures. And it's only those that in and of themselves come to believe the gospel and decide to do so, it's only them that will benefit from it. And of course, on the side of the Reformed, and I'm fully persuaded, is in conformity with the Scriptures. And that is, Christ's intentions when he went to the cross was for the elect. Was for those people that God had chosen in eternity, as we looked at last week from Ephesians 1. So if we want to get at the intentions of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's going to the cross, what better passage can we turn to than John chapter 17, which comes in the very context of the cross? It comes at the very moment that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be arrested and crucified, that Jesus takes time to pray to his Father before he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray before his Father there too, and then be arrested and then be charged and crucified. He begins with this prayer. And so this prayer, high priestly prayer, is very instructive for us on this issue. And the first thing then we see that the Lord Jesus Christ's mission and intention and purpose as he was confronted with a cross in a very short while was first of all to be obedient to his Father. And that's the way he begins this prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. The Lord Jesus Christ already indicated earlier in the Gospel of John in chapter 12 and verses 27 to 33, already spoke about this hour. Because there he says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then we have a response by the Father. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said, it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. So this hour, this glory that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, it's not glory in terms of, Father, robe me with all your glory. Give me a throne to sit on. Let people know how great I am. Let it be revealed to the world that I am the ruler of this world. Show people who I really am. That wasn't the hour of glory that he spoke about. No, the hour of glory that he spoke about was in connection with the purpose for which he came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. That was the purpose that God the Father sent his Son into the world. It was in accordance with his plan in eternity. So the Lord Jesus Christ is praying this high priestly prayer with the eternal plan of God with respect to salvation in his mind. And it's coming to a climax. And his heart is troubled because he knows what's coming. Even though, as we saw this morning, the disciples were eager to follow him and do the same, but they didn't understand what was coming. He knew exactly what was coming. But look at the way that he went towards it. Father, glorify yourself. It kind of reminds us, doesn't it, of that image that we have in Genesis of Abraham taking Isaac and he was going to sacrifice him to God. What a painful journey that was. But in a sense, there was a beautiful picture of what God was going to do. After all, that mountain was called God Will Provide. But here's an earthly portrayal of that. Abraham's heart, in a sense, is broken as he's taking his son to sacrifice. And then that very tender question that Isaac asks, and he says, Father, you know, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? I mean, can you imagine Abraham looking at him? But there they were, making their way. And I don't know, but I would imagine Isaac got the message when he's tying him up. I think he got the message. But he didn't overpower Abraham and say, forget this. He allowed himself to be tied up. And it was at the moment that Abraham took the knife and raised it to actually sacrifice Isaac, it's only then that God intervened. Isaac knew what was going on, finally. And Abraham was willing to go through with it. He was going to go through with it. Why? Because he believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. But here's the thing. God intervened. Talk about the faith of Abraham, right? The disciples didn't know what they were saying to Jesus. Oh, yeah, we can undergo that baptism. They didn't know what was going on. When they found out, they ran off. They fled. But Abraham and Isaac didn't flee. But God intervened. And God provided. But here we have the similar journey now. The Father is taking his Son, and his Son is willingly going. And look what the Son is saying. The Son is not saying, Father, here's the cross, but where's the sacrifice? The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what the sacrifice was. And what does he say? He says to his Father, Father, glorify your Son. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It's not an unwilling Son. Here's a Son that is eager to do his Father's will. This perfect unity between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in the plan of redemption. There was no differences of opinion or view. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives himself. His life laid down was no accident. He wasn't forced by the Father or by the crowds. No, as he said, I lay down my life. No one takes it away from me. It wasn't an accident. He foretold it throughout his ministry. And the closer he got, the more times he told them. And of course, we know that it was planned in eternity. No, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly shows here that he's following his Father's will. with respect to redemption. And his death then is in line with all the plan of God in eternity. Not only that Christ would die as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, but it also included the other aspects, the aspects of election, that God chose to himself a certain people. That is also part and parcel of God's plan. So as Jesus gives himself to this aspect of the plan, then the other aspects of God's plan are equally adhered to. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross. He is not going to the cross for anyone that will choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the passage makes that very clear, does it not? As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to secure eternal life by following the plan of God and laying down his life as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But whose sins in particular is he taking away? For whom is he to make this atonement? Well, right before the cross, as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ makes his intentions known. That it's not something for us to argue about and discuss and be perplexed about and seek the scriptures for an answer. It gives it very clearly that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So the answer to that question, for whom did Christ die, is clearly that Christ died for those whom the Father gave to him. And it's not as though that this is the only verse that says this. I mean, he repeatedly says these things in these verses over and over again. He refers to those that you have given him. Verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. So there's a distinction. There's a world here, and there are people out of the world that God has chosen. As unseemly as it may appear to some people, there's no denying that God chose for himself a people, as we looked at in Ephesians 1. And for them, God sent his Son into the world so that he would secure their salvation and grant to them eternal life. And Christ was clear earlier even in chapter 6 and verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So, again, it's not in one passage that we hear these things. God has chosen certain people that we call the elect. And it's for those people that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. It's for those people that the Lord Jesus Christ secured salvation. And it's to them that he gives eternal life. After all, the eternal life is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, gift, you don't just leave gifts on the table for anyone to take. Gift is what you give to somebody. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ's intentions were, to give eternal life to particular people, individuals, whom God had chosen in eternity for eternal life. And as I say, that Jesus makes that very clear in this passage then, because he continues to repeat this phrase, men whom you have given me. men out of the world. And again in verse 8, I have given to them the words which you have given me, that they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that you and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Not only is Christ's intentions, by the way, for the elect, in terms of dying for them, but also God draws them. Now, there's a whole chapter devoted to that, of course, in the Canons of Dort, and it's called Irresistible Grace. So not only does God secure their salvation, but he brings them to own that salvation, to experience that salvation. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear as well, because that, of course, dismisses and rejects and rebuts any idea that people in and of their own selves, after reflecting on the gospel, choose to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking on that matter in chapter 6, verse 44, he says these words, no one can come to me. No one can come to me. That is in and of themselves, in their own wisdom. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then again in verse 65 of that chapter, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then, of course, in a very practical setting, we have this unfolded for us in chapter 16 of Acts and verse 14, where it says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple, a woman of influence, from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And another verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, that may not be so readily known by us, but it makes the same point in verse 29 of chapter 1 of Philippians. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you to believe. It's not that you did it in and of yourself. It was bestowed upon you. It was given to you. God moved you by his Holy Spirit. He drew you. Without God's calling of us, we would never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross, he makes those intentions very clear in his high priestly prayer, that there are a certain group that God has chosen to eternal life. And it's for them that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross. And it's to them that the words that he spoke were received and given. Yes, many heard these words. Judas heard all the words, but he did not believe. Didn't want to believe. But to those that God had chosen, though they were just as stubborn, yet God softened their hearts and by the working of his Holy Spirit enlightened their minds in a way that is a mystery to us, that we cannot explain how it happened. And as that song puts it, in our experience, it seems like we did it. But that's only the beauty and the tenderness with which God works in us by his Holy Spirit, that we don't feel compelled. We don't feel that we are dragged into the kingdom of heaven. But make no bones about it. It is he that is drawing us. We're not coming in and of our own volition at all. As I say, practically, what an impact that has for us as we watch these events unfold. To know that we are in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as our song puts it, our names are written on his palms. Indelibly written. You can't rub them off. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross, his heart is filled with love towards us individuals, you in particular. And so for us to watch these events, we can't do it in a kind of a standoffish way as spectators, without being passionately involved, without being emotionally involved, that he's going there for me. He's dying for me. Not that he's making salvation available, and you know, maybe it's a good idea that we should look at it. No. He's dying for me. He did not open his mouth for my sake. He refused to receive the wine mixed with gall so that he could fully experience and remove the wrath of God against us. No, the events of Easter are not abstract and academic. No, they're very personal to each and every one of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ also manifests this focused ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he talks about the disciples, that his ministry was towards his disciples. And what ministry? As I said, it wasn't that he didn't speak to the crowds. It wasn't that no, if we can speak that way, that no reprobates ever heard his teaching. Of course they did. One in particular, of course. Judas did. But there were many others that heard the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And they were responsible for them. They will be called to account for them. But, the word of God never returns to him void. The word of God, as the Son of God, does the will of him who speaks the word. And so when God spoke these words, and those words were ministered by the Lord Jesus Christ, they had the same focus as the Lord Jesus Christ. They went to those people that God had chosen before the creation of the world. And those people received those words. And that's what Jesus is saying here with respect to the disciples. Because they're the ones that are around, they're the ones that are sitting with him as he's praying. And it's to them that he's referring. Because later on he's going to refer to those that will believe through them, right? Through the ministry that they have. But for now, them. The Lord Jesus Christ made known to them. What did he make known to them? Well, first of all, he revealed the Father to them. He revealed the Father to them. Jesus actively revealed the Father to the disciples. And these that were given to Jesus heard and understood. You remember earlier in his ministry, he spoke to them about the Father. He said, I'm going to my Father. And they were perplexed. I mean, you know, where's he going? Exactly, who's your Father? They didn't understand. And he says to Philip, haven't I been with you long enough for you to understand yet? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. But they didn't understand that yet. But the Lord Jesus Christ continued to reveal these things to them so that they would understand who the Father is. The Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, no one knows the Father, no one has seen the Father. At any time, nobody has seen the Father except the Son. And him whom he reveals the Father too. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, in his teaching, in his person, revealed to us the nature and the character of God. And more personally for us, the love of God in his redemptive plan. To tell us about the Father, it was, as it were, opening the heart of God for us to see. And where did we see the heart of God opened up for us to see? Other than through his Son and through the sacrifice of his life on the cross. That's where we see the heart of God opened up wide for us to see. It's that event, you remember, that caused the heavy curtain to be torn from top to bottom so that we could look into the ark, into the Holy of Holies, and see where God's presence was. It was through his body that that curtain was rent. It was through his sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the love of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So when he gives himself and lays down his life for us, he is revealing to us the love of God in eternity, when he set his love upon you and put that plan and committed himself to that plan of redemption and of sending his Son and of raising his hand and bringing down the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, upon the head of his Son. It was for our salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed all of those things to them in his ministry. And though Peter was bold in confessing that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord Jesus Christ saying to him, you didn't come to this by yourself, Peter. My Father has revealed it to you. Yet when the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to reveal to him how and unpacks the purposes of God the Father with respect to his love for his disciples, as Jesus says that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to be crucified, and Peter says, no, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow that to happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to rebuke him in a very startling way so that Peter can understand, so that it can be revealed to Peter, even though it was something that was very hard for him to accept. But this is what the Father wants me to reveal to you. He loves you so much that he's sending me, his beloved Son, to die on the cross for you, Peter. For you. The one that would not let the Lord Jesus Christ wash his feet. He says, I have to do more than wash your feet, Peter. Little do you know yet what I have to do for you. And of course, Peter, when he understood what Jesus was saying in part, said, oh, well, then you wash my whole body. I mean, the enthusiasm was there. It was just not backed and surrounded with knowledge yet. Oh, then wash all my body, wash everything. But the full picture, of which that was an illustration, of course, came when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in place of Peter, in place of you, in place of me. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed that the word of life was in him. He was the word of life. He was the one that the Father sent into the world. And that's what John's gospel and the other gospels are all about. To reveal whom God has sent. That was the whole thing. Jesus wanted to convey to them that he was the one that God sent. They needed to come to him. They needed to listen to him. They needed to embrace him. They needed to believe in him. They needed to trust him that he was the Lamb of the world that was given to take away our sins. And the whole gospel from the birth narratives all the way along and all the miracles that are written down are all for the sake, as John says, that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing in him, have eternal life. You may recognize who he is. And so the Lord's ministry was focused on revealing himself to those people, to those that God had given him, that they would understand who he was and why he came. And yet if you think that it's by our own intellect, then you understand how stubborn and slow of heart the disciples were, as we've just said with respect to Peter. So if it was left to them, they would have rejected what Jesus was saying. They would have tried to prevent him going to the cross. No, it wasn't dependent on them. It was dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he works with them and he reveals to them these truths so that they may understand. And though it took a while, nevertheless, God's word did not fail, as we eloquently can testify with respect to the life of the apostles after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ succeeded in revealing himself to them and the purposes of God such that they gave their lives. They gave their lives. They were so proud. Before, you remember, they didn't want Jesus going to the cross. But then what does Paul say later on? We preach Christ and Christ crucified. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's personal for us. How can we possibly be ashamed of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ when it's for us that he died? And so they proclaim that throughout the world. Not a popular message, you will understand. Not the greatest message to draw people to this faith. But whatever the world thinks, it's not going to dampen our enthusiasm to bring this message to the world that Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for a sinner like me. And as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is true for them too. Of course, we don't know who the elect are, so we can't go around saying, well, you're elect, he died for you, didn't die for you. No. We just go and preach the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's not saying that anybody has the power to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not saying that. People think that that's what we imply. Well, we're not implying that at all. All we're saying is everyone that comes to Christ will never be rejected. Why? Because everyone that comes to Christ will only come because the Father draws him. No one else will. And that's why Jesus said, all that come to me, in no wise will I cast them out. Judas didn't come to Christ and Christ rejected him. Judas rejected Christ. He never came to him. So it's absolutely true. All those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But as I said, behind the scenes we know the only ones that will come to Christ are the ones that the Father draws to him, which is what Jesus clearly says, of course, in John chapter 6, the verse that we've already looked at. Also in this prayer we have also words about perseverance of the saints, even though we will get to that in subsequent weeks, but we have it here too. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for them with respect that God would guard them in verse 9:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. So, not only does God choose us in eternity, not only does He send His Son to reveal Him to them so that they may understand who He is and believe in Him, not only does He die for them on the cross so that He may secure their salvation, He also preserves them to the end. So this idea that we can lose our salvation is nonsense with respect to the elect. It cannot happen. So Jesus said, look, while I was in the world, I kept them. Not one was lost. And as we've said before, never will there be one lost. I have kept them in your name. Only the son of perdition, Judas. Now, he's not saying, well, Judas was one of them, I only lost one. No, he's not saying that. But the fact that he was one of the disciples, the apostles, he indicates very clearly that except the son of perdition, it was already known he wasn't chosen, he was the son of perdition. Not that God forced him to reject Christ, he did it of his own will. Only he, out of the 12, was lost. But all the others that were chosen by God, you remember he said to the disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. None of them were lost. Why? Because they were so strong? Well, clearly not. If you've read the Gospels and the things that they did, clearly not. They weren't the strongest of people. So why have they kept through all of these struggles? Because Jesus kept them. He was patient with them. When they said the most outlandish things, the Lord Jesus Christ did not throw them by the side of the road and say, and leave them behind. No. He was patient with them. Teaching them sometimes over and over again that they may understand, bearing with them. After all, look at Peter. In fact, look at all the disciples, as I've said. They ran away. They left him. But he didn't leave them. I have prayed for you, sir, with respect to Peter, and indeed for all of them, that your faith may not fail. No, the devil had them running. But it wasn't that they weren't under the protection of Christ. They were. Even while he's dying on the cross, he has his children in his hands. I've kept them, he says, in this world. Why? Because they are under threat from themselves and from the world and from the devil. But I have kept them. Not one of them is lost. As I say, not one of them will. And he said, look, now I'm coming to you, Father. I'm not going to be in the world. I was in the world, but now I'm coming to you. And so what does he do? He gives them into the hands of the Father. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray for them. Pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he's asking the Father to continue to keep his everlasting arms under and around those that God has chosen and given to the Father. The elect will never be lost. Not one will be lost. We don't have it in us to stand on our own two feet and find our own security. No, not at all. It's given to us by God. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is assuring us, and the disciples, as they heard him pray, that they will be taken care of. God will preserve them to the very end, so that we will share in the glory of God. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 24. It's not just preserving as a certain way along our pilgrimage journey. No, it's preserving us all the way to glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, because they were so distraught that he was leaving them. If I go away, I'll come back. To do what? To take you so that you may be where I am. There was no hint that some may not make it. Not at all. No, all that the Father has given him. And by the way, it includes us. If we just look at it in terms of Christ and the apostles and the disciples, the rest of the believers of that time, yes, he's speaking about them at that point, but he extends that, doesn't he? I do not pray, in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and that's me. All of these things include us, future believers, that we are going to experience the same love of God, the same protection of God, the same drawing of us. It doesn't matter where we are, as I've said before, in the world. I was born in an insignificant village in a third world country. How was I ever to hear the gospel? How was God ever to draw me to himself? But God did. It's no accident. It's not that in my case, okay, it worked out, but there are many others perhaps that it never worked out. No. I assure you, there's not one person that God has chosen to save, elect, that wherever they're born, that God will fail. Jesus said, I have kept them. Not one is lost. And so God fulfills his purposes. And he's including all those that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry, not only of the apostles, but the disciples, and subsequently down through the history of the church. This is a promise. Assurance to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be slow of heart. You may be very slow to learn, but God is not going to give up on anyone that he's chosen for eternal life. And then he prays for the unity of us as believers. And that's important for us to understand. That God is gathering us. He's chosen us to be part and parcel of his body, part and parcel of his church, of his temple. And this is why it's very, very strange that people somehow have a kind of recoil from joining the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though somehow it's a bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for that they may be one as we are one. Well, how do we manifest that? Well, by joining with the people of God. As so often is said in the scriptures, they were added to the church. They were added to the church. People take comfort in the fact that, oh, well, I believe and we have a spiritual unity. Well, so did the Gentiles and the Jews that came to faith. But God didn't say, well, it's okay. We don't have to be together. We don't have to do anything to come together. You believe in Christ. They believe in Christ. It's okay. Just go your separate way. That's fine. No, he didn't say that. He said the dividing wall has to come down. It has to come down. So we need to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about one huge worldwide institution, you understand. I'm not saying that. I'm not for that. But the way that we join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is through the local church. Part of a true church. That's where we see our union with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his people. And that's important. Jesus Christ prayed for it before he went to the cross. He wanted us to be one. And so it ought to be a privilege for us to be one of those living stones that make up the wonderful temple in which God dwells. It should be something that we're proud of, something that we're eager about. a church that we are devoted to in terms of the well-being of the people and the ministry that God has given to us. That's what Christ prayed for. And so it's something that we ought to pray for. People of God, this is a very tender prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, very instructive prayer. Of course, the tender one is when he weeps in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he struggles with what's coming. And he asks that the cup be taken from him, if it is possible, without compromising the gospel, without compromising God's eternal plan. And of course there wasn't. And the Lord Jesus Christ committed himself to the will of God, his Father, and how thankful we are that he did. As I say, the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he approaches the cross cannot be looked at, in an abstract and an academic way. For us, it's personal. He did it for me. He did it for you. We go, we follow, we trace his steps with tears, but joy in our hearts. And we are absolutely amazed at the love of God that is portrayed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have revealed more fully for us your intentions and plans from eternity and the intentions of the Lord Jesus Christ as he makes his way to the cross. And our Father, we are just overwhelmed and moved that you would do such things for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we trace these steps, that we may be like those that welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem with palm branches and clothing to receive him and cheer him as our King, our Savior, of whom we are proud. And our Father in heaven, we pray that not only as we trace these steps would his praises be upon our lips, but our lives would be one song of thanksgiving, that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ and this wonderful story of the love of God. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for preserving us. We pray that you would use us as channels so that others may come and hear and believe and be saved. Amen. That is